turn to 1 Samuel 1. Caleb, we'll actually read the whole story, which is 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 20. You get a number of other verses, Eli, Genesis 1, 28. Manny, Luke 16, 10. Josh, can you get John 15, 16? Where are we at? Alan, get 1 Samuel 1, 6. And a lot of little ones. Tony, Judges 6, 3 and 4. Nathan, Mark 4, 15. Mark, get Psalm 113, verse 9. Matt, get 2 Corinthians 4, 6. The great need in ministry. Ministry involves, or pastoring. Let's talk specifically about pastoring, but it involves hundreds of details. But there is one overriding need that is true in any level of ministry, and that includes now, and that is getting a fruitfulness breakthrough. So we're going to see how God helped Hannah. We're going to learn about fruitfulness breakthroughs in 1 Samuel 1. Let's go ahead and read the whole story. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 20.
Now there was a certain man of Remethim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Joseph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken to your mouth. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord.
Okay, fruitfulness breakthrough. Let's look at God's purpose of fruitfulness. Our purpose as men and men of God involves fruitfulness. Here, of course, this story is about a woman, but her natural purpose would involve fruitfulness and children. This is a Bible principle, Genesis 1:28.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
So here the important part is be fruitful and multiply. That's built in from the earliest record of creation. John 15:16.
Ye have chosen me. I'm sorry. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye shall go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
Okay, here's the New Testament. This is Jesus Christ with his disciples. He said that you have been chosen. This is something absolutely in the plan of God to be fruitful. And if you are going to pastor, the essence of pastoring is fruitfulness. If you have, if you call someone pastor, it's literally shepherd. If you're a shepherd and have no sheep, you're not really a shepherd. And so this is the essence of ministry. I'm kind of amused these days as I travel. There are guys that they have quite slick setups that we never had when I went out pioneering. I always tease them in Argentina because they have on the song, it's like a video while you're watching the words of the songs, and there's eagles flying in the background, there's waterfalls, it's moving. It's like, wow, that's pretty slick. We had pieces of plastic in your road and they would fly off with a gust of breeze. But the essence of pastor, it doesn't matter how many slick things you have, if you don't have people, you don't have fruitfulness, then you are actually violating what you are supposed to be. Fruitfulness is a ministry qualifications. I didn't give it, but Leviticus 21:20, just in the record of the priesthood, he says those that have his stones broken, which is damaged testicles, he says they're not to be in the ministry. In other words, there's something, if there cannot be reproduction, you're not going to be able to do the work of God very well. And then we have Numbers 17 is the when the rebels were rising up about, hey, we hear from God too. It's interesting that God proposes a very simple test, as you both cut a stick, and this is the rod of authority, and whichever one buds and bears fruit is the one. So there's something, a mark of valid ministry is fruitfulness. So why would this be so important for us to think about as disciples now? And the simple reason is, if we are unfruitful before we go out and pastor, the chances are much higher that we will be unfruitful when we go out. Luke 16:10.
That is faithful, and that which is left is faithful also in much. And he that is indulged in the least is indulged also in much.
Okay, so he says, what you are now is what you'll be later. What you are in smaller areas is what you'll be in larger areas. That is the principle, and that works out sometimes in ministry and pastoring. Let's talk about the reality of barrenness, having laid that foundation. This scripture shows us that some people struggle to bear fruit. Verse 5 says her womb was closed, and no doubt this is because the devil hates fruitfulness. This is very, very simple in the nature of the enemy of our soul. He doesn't want people to be saved from their life of sin, their brokenness. He doesn't want people to escape hell. We're talking about eternal destinies and their current lives. And so no doubt that's why he assaults. He doesn't want these people saved. But in actual fact, this scripture says barrenness is an assault against the one who is barren. 1 Samuel 1:6.
And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had her womb.
So, the Bible says here that the fact that she's struggling to conceive is actually used to assault her. So, the devil doesn't want people to get saved for them, but it's against us if we are struggling. And so, things change. I can tell you, things change in people who are barren long term. Our view of ourselves change. People come to the conclusion, I must be worthless, or I must not have what it takes because I'm struggling. Our view of the ministry changes. It's fascinating. People who are so excited to go into the ministry, it's an incredible privilege. But when they wrestle with barrenness for a time, then they begin to turn on the ministry, that somehow the ministry is not right, and the fellowship, and that's, it's barrenness produces that. And then, of course, our view of God changes. It was in after the death of the children is that Job's wife cursed God and died. There are people, they become angered at God because of what's happening in their life, and barrenness is one of those things that actually becomes an assault. So let's think about some roots of barrenness. The question is, why is there a struggle to bear fruit? Why would there be? And of course, number one, we have to consider it in passing. Is it possible that there can be selfishness? It's very difficult to be fruitful if you don't care, because to be fruitful, to minister to people, there's work and struggle involved. So if you're selfish, it's going to be very difficult to pastor. That would be more of a rarity, but we got to consider it. Warfare. This is the big reason here. There's a battle going on between Peninnah and Hannah. This is always true. In the Old Testament, you see the principle of warfare. What did armies do when they conquered an area? Is they assaulted fruitfulness. They would do four things. They would sow salt, put large amounts of salt in the fields. They placed rocks in the fields. They chopped the fruit trees down, and they filled up wells. And so the enemy assaulted your ability to be fruitful. And then we have the Old Testament pattern that there's an assault on children or an assault on fruitfulness. Pharaoh killed the male children. Job, Satan assaulted, and his children are killed. Judges 6, 3 and 4.
So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also the Ammonites and people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the product of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey.
So here is 6 years in a row. You plant, you take care of, you tend, and it's almost about to be reaped, and the Bible says the Midianites would get 6 years in a row. So it's interesting. There are different levels of assault. I've seen people be absolutely spun out that they have no response whatsoever, and that's incredibly rare, but I've seen that where it just blitzes them. No one comes at all. This is actually talking about another assault. I took over church one time, and when I first took it over, we had events. I had a whole revival, not a single visitor. We couldn't pay people to come, and there was nothing. But then we did a two-night miracle crusade, and it was fantastic. We had people saved the first night, tremendous miracles, the whole family. The wife gets healed of Crohn's disease, a daughter gets healed of some other disease. They're getting saved, and it's glorious. And so one of our men arranged with them, I will pick you up for church. They didn't have a car. We will pick you up for church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Yes, we want to come. We are so glad what Jesus has done in our lives and our bodies. This is wonderful. He comes at 10 o'clock. They're not there. And they were like really touched. It wasn't just like somebody you met one time. I mean, come on. They got healed of these major diseases. And he went back the next day. He's like, what happened to you? Where were you? And they said, you wouldn't believe it. At 9:55, there was a knock on the door. And there was a bus from the Assembly of God outside. I said, anybody want to go to church? And they said, well, yeah, we were wanting to go to church. And they said, well, we got a bus. Let's go. And they left 5 minutes before our guy got there. So that's what's happening here. You're just about to. And right when they get saved, what? Oh, man, that job I applied for in Alaska came through. You wouldn't believe it. the night that I got saved, there was an email waiting for me. That's what the devil does. It's an assault. It is warfare. In the New Testament, we see this continues, the assault on fruitfulness. Herod slaughters the children. Mark 4:15.
And those are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word out in their hearts.
Okay, so here he's describing four different soils, which is four different, hearts, or people and how they respond. Here is one of the reasons why people don't make it or they don't stay saved. The Bible says that the birds come and they snatch it, and we know you compare that biblically. It's Satan, he says here, is snatch that. If you're a wise disciple, you should pray against this strategy of snatching the seed from their heart. So warfare. The third thing I want you to think about is an interesting passage in here. The Bible says in both verse 5 and verse 6, the Lord closed her womb. Okay, so now we get into tricky theology. The Lord closed her womb. So, you can, and this is one of the dangers in barrenness, is people come up with theology to explain. I've had people explain, as I said to you, I went out, or I was discipled and went out in an era where there were not many churches breaking through. This was in Australia. I heard endless amounts of sermons about Elijah was in the desert. That's why you're not being fruitful. God has you in a desert season of life. And on and on and on. It was the work of God on you, and that's why you're not being fruitful. You come up. I've told you, I had a man ask me, do you think that God sends some men to some cities simply as a testimony against that city so they can't complain later on when he judges them? They had a chance. And so these are theologies. And then my response to that is I said, I bet whoever told you that had a really small church. And he's like, yes, they did. It's like, wow, I must be a prophet. So, but this is interesting. We got to face this. The Lord closed her womb. There's no getting around that. God was involved in this. So, the Bible says barrenness sometimes is designed to help you. So the point is not, the incorrect application is, I can witness all I want, it's just not season, God won't let me, so therefore there's no reason why I should believe to be fruitful. That is incorrect. Because the Bible says, and apparently this went on for some time, as soon as she got tired of it and went and laid hold of God, God changed it. So it was not like, God, we want a child, and God, nope. That was not the picture. But he was trying to help. We know that he was wanting to produce a prophet. He was wanting to birth something wonderful, a prophet for the nation. So, my application here. In disciples, it is common that disciples struggle to be fruitful because you form reference points for the rest of your life. And this is an important issue. Is that if you can learn to touch God and break through now, that's something you'll use for the rest of your minute. You'll need that lesson over and over and over again. And so that's why God allows struggles. I mean, you get excited. I want to be a disciple. And then right after you say, I want to be a disciple, you have trouble. That's not an accident. Partly the devil assaults your good decisions, but partly God is trying to help you. You have to learn how to fight things through. So that is actually a work of God. Let's look finally at a fruitfulness breakthrough. The good news in this scripture, good news for the barren, is that barrenness is not the final word in life. This is a Bible principle. Barrenness is common, but God says he makes the barren fruitful. Psalm 113, verse 9.
He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Okay, he makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. It is God's will that you be fruitful. Don't take any passage of Scripture out of the Bible and make a theology that it's not my ministry, or, you know, the Lord just hasn't chosen. No, it is God's will. And anything less than fruitfulness is unacceptable. It is actually a robbery. It's an assault from hell. So verse 19 says, the Lord remembered her. In verse 20, she bore a son. So think about this. In getting a fruitfulness breakthrough, three issues. Number one is faith. This is the most important issue. I have traveled all around the world. I've seen churches at every size and level. And I can tell you a direct correlation. Many times when there are people that are struggling long term, they're wrestling with the issue of faith. They're doing that. They're making up theologies. They're struggling in themselves and whether it's God's will. You have to decide fruitfulness is the will of God. I've shown to you, I have a whole page of scriptures that are fruitfulness promises. And where those came from is me having to fight through in various levels of ministry that fruitfulness is the will of God. And sometimes, and I'm struggling, I have to go back. My faith is based on the Word of God. God's Word says, God, you chose me and ordained me to be fruitful. Current circumstances don't determine that. As I say, I have taken over churches where no one was getting saved. So, and they had come to a conclusion. It doesn't work here. It's too hard. Pastor, we need to move. We need to leave. No one wants to be saved. Absolutely not. We are going to lay hold of what God says and who He is. And this Bible principle, according to your faith, be it unto you. Second thing is spirit. This is actually what God is doing in Hannah. There has to be something on the inside. The question of ministry is, what do you do when circumstances or people discourage you? That is the crucial element. Here, she's being assaulted by circumstances. I'm struggling to be fruitful. She's being assaulted by Peninnah, someone who's saying stupid things to her and attacking her. So what do you do then? Verse 15. As a matter of fact, we have a backslidden preacher. She comes to pray and he says, hey, lady, don't be drunk in here. He hadn't seen prayer in a long time. So what do you do then? So circumstances suck. The people around you suck. The pastor sucks. You know. So yeah, that's it. Well then, no, my Lord. She says in verse 15, I'm in sorrowful of spirit, and I have poured out my complaint to the Lord. That is the crucial thing. I've seen people in fruitfulness. They say it's not happening, so they get a hobby. Fruitfulness is not happening, but man, my golf stroke is picking up. It's doing really well. So, the issue is, often this is a spirit. Fruitfulness is a spirit. Elijah, he prayed seven times for rain. There's something about, I will not take no for an answer. That's a spirit that you have to have. You have to work that out with God. And God responds to determination. Final thought is prayer. Prayer, if fruitfulness is partly about warfare, then your prayer needs to involve warfare. It is taking dominion over demonic powers. You have different levels. Some of you are struggling to get anyone saved. Others of you are struggling, you're getting people saved. How the heck do you get them to come back? That's the net. How do you get them to come to church? I get them saved on outreach. So this is a warfare issue. The devil is fighting. Acts 16, Paul in essence is on outreach. That's what's happening. He's down in the downtown courthouse plaza witnessing, and a lady with a demon spirit is affecting his outreach. Hi, can I invite tell you about Jesus?
These men are the servants of the Most High God.
She's wrecking his outreach. That's really what's going on in Acts 16. And so finally, he takes authority over that spirit and casts it out. That is a crucial dimension that you have to do. You are going to have to, in your own life, learn how to break through in dominion and rise up. Devil, get your hands off of my converts, off of my fruitfulness, off of our city, our outreaches, whatever it is that you are struggling with. And then, of course, if you're working with people, ultimately people will only stay saved if they have revelation. And that is a miracle of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed it, Peter. My Father in heaven. That's the only way that people are possibly going to change their life, overcome family domination, make decisions about living for God. This is why an important part of the Bible talks about light, which is what causes people to be saved. 2 Corinthians 4:6.
For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that is a crucial need. You remember the story I told you of witnessing to a young man at work named Kevin. I gave him heaven, hell, the rapture. And he just looked at me blankly at the end of it. Kevin, what do you think about what I said? He said, I can't relate to a single word you said. There was something in, of course, in him. That's partly in him. But there was something in me that was lacking. Say, this is not going to work. God help me if I go into ministry, and that's every outreach and every sermon I do, the people's response is, I can't relate to a single word you're saying. And I began to lay hold of God that something has to change. And that is an important dimension. See, the key here is that this is not a matter of a formula. I have seen people when I was, God blessed me with fruit straight away when I pioneered, then went through a dry spell, and I simply began to go out every day at lunchtime. And that was my decision. I've seen other people as I'm going to fast. Others as they go out on their own and outreach. But I don't think that there is one magic key. The point is, it's a spirit that lays hold of God until you get a breakthrough, because that is the will of God. That's what God wants to do. Okay, let's open for questions.
Did I get this correctly, what you were just saying about something was lacking in you back then when you started witnessing? You're saying that when somebody... imparting revelation to other people is a matter of dominion?
Yes.
And so two people can have the same understanding, but one person has the ability to impart it and the other person doesn't. Is that possible?
Possible, because what you're really saying, that's what anointing is, right? The anointing shall break the yoke. Anointing is divine effectiveness. So you take people, why is it that you have two people, they're doing the same thing, but they get very different results? Why is that? I've seen bands that one is like, wow, those people, man, they can play. But it's like nothing's happening. I've seen other people, it's like, this music is horrible. Who is strangling the cat? And yet people are getting saved. What's going on here? So there is what you're really talking about is anointing. You have to have a personal dimension of anointing, that anointing makes your words effective. Right? Samuel, he did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel spoke, and something happened. That's what has to happen in us. So, and there are many different factors. The devil is fighting. The people themselves can be refusing. I get all that. What happens when people get breakthroughs is, it may be, I was thinking about this, I was driving here. So the Lord closed her womb. So how does this work for people? I'm thinking in my experience, the real issue is it may be that God lets you either be witnessing to or praying with people who don't have revelation to help you, to stir you to say, this is not good enough. So what happened with my wife and I, we made a decision, we are going to be fruitful, and we started off with, you know, getting... people saved that gave you wrong numbers. They were lying. That wasn't where they lived at all. Then we had people who they didn't get it. They didn't want to stop being whores and homos and various people. But we continued. And then God led us to people who made decisions and began to live. So there was an element that God helps, whether that's finding people or there are people that you're working with that God helps, that the penny drops and they get it. So that's several different ways that God helps. Andy?
So at 180, the last, I'd say, 5 weeks or so, any other outreach we do, we see people saved, whether it's Saturday, Harkins. But at 180, it seems like altar call, when altar call time comes, and we've noticed this, all the altar call preachers, is that nobody gets saved. And
uh-huh.
people will get saved, you know, on one-on-one. And so my question is that a matter of, and, you know, and we've prayed, we went there, we prayed, laid hands on that, we've gone Thursdays and prayed and such, we've fasted, a number of us, a lot of us. So is that a personal thing or a corporate dominion in there?
Well, it's both. I mean, you know, number one is that you, everybody who is a part, nobody wants to waste their time. So if you can rally people to participate in a breakthrough, that's great. But you can't make people do that. So there also needs to be something personal, and that's something that you have to be able to lay hold of God for yourself. That's the whole point of anointing, is something that overcomes opposition of whatever flavor it is. And so it's designed to help you, and it's designed to help you to learn how to break through. That's why concert ministry is good, because if you can do that now, you can do that all over the world. And that is the point. So again, what's the answer? Is it how many more hours, prayer meetings, fasting? I don't know. That's an individual. You have to learn how to break through. So it sometimes happens.
What about the vow she makes? Is there any application there for us? Just, you know, God, if you give me souls, I'm gonna make disciples, plant churches, something like that. Is there something there that you see?
Yeah, you know, it may be. I don't know. I don't know exactly what vow you can make that would be the one
that
key
would
that God
make,
would go,
yeah.
Wow, you never said that before. And, all right, okay, you got me there. Now I'll help you. I don't know, Ken.
Or is it just pressing in there?
I think it's just pressing in.
Over the years, going on different outreaches, it seems, you know, at least from my time in San Diego, when we would have an outreach out of the church for another church or whatever, there was fruitfulness there. But if we had an outreach for the home, there would seem to be a lack of fruitfulness there. Is that just a dominion issue? Is that a...
Well, yeah, I wasn't there, so hard for me to say. But the whole point is not to resolve every situation. Biblically, it's that we should be fruitful wherever we are. That's the bottom line. So the elements we talked about is what we have to have at work. Somebody else.
So as a guy that's pioneering, if you're trying something and it's just not working, you're not seeing fruit, would you suggest switching things up, you know, instead of outreaching in the morning, start outreaching at night, trying to find ways to become fruitful instead of doing all of your concerts inside, move them outside?
Well, yeah, you know, there certainly is room for discovering what is going to work for you, yeah. So, you know, again, our whole principle of outreach is either find a crowd or create a crowd. So if your attempts at creating a crowd are not working, then you need to, don't do that. If you're trying to create a crowd and it's not working, then you got to reset. So is that creating a crowd, is that a dominion issue, or is it a matter of common sense? So, I mean, there can be a jillion different issues that are at work. You know, I've seen guys that they're struggling. You know, there is common sense involved in this. I've seen guys that their building is on a dim, dark alley in the middle of the hood, you know. And, gee, why won't white middle-class families come? I don't understand this. And so... that's a matter of logic. You know, you've got your heavy metal death rap band in country western land. You know, there are logical things, or guys that they didn't outreach. You know, they got their flyers Saturday morning for their event that night. So those are a matter of logic. So sometimes it's a matter of you personally finding out. Sometimes it's a matter of having someone else with experience help you discover. You know, there are guys that, you know, having another set of eyes. Are you aware that there are no lights on in your building at night? It's very dangerous, and so people are afraid to come. That's an important issue. So, but back to your question, is generally in a concert ministry is often one of those. In a very small church, it's difficult for a very small church to sustain in the absence of genuine Holy Ghost revival. It's very difficult for a very small church to have a weekly concert ministry. They don't have enough people to make it live, and they therefore don't have enough visitors. So
then you would suggest possibly just once a month and then build from there, or
yes, or different venues, you know. So you should, the bottom line is that successful men are what we call button pushers. They're trying this, they're trying that, they're trying everything. So in a concert ministry is I would try in different locations. I would try to do them where people already are. You know, so the whole point is in your church building. In a small church, it's very difficult to have a sustainable concert ministry in your church building. That visitors are like, wow, I was going to go to the bar or the nightclub and I could go to this little storefront church. Man, that's just what I want to do. That's not likely that you're going to do that weekly. You may get away with it a few times. Now, if there's genuine revival, new converts beget life. When you get guys that have a stream of new converts, it doesn't matter what you do. You get up and recite Mary Had a Little Lamb and people are getting saved. So, but that's something that God is doing. So, common sense. Common sense is a wonderful thing. When I pioneered, this is why I came to, I would do repeated events. I quickly caught on as I'm inviting someone to this one movie, and they said, oh man, it's grandma's birthday. I would love to come, but it's grandma's birthday. And I would think, I bet there's a lot of people, because you think about it, people do plan their lives. So we show up, we have this one only event. So why don't I show up three times? That's made common sense to me. I had better chance. Or a trio of movies. Okay, I can't come Saturday, I can come Sunday. Right? Or a three-night or two-night healing crusade, or, you know, something like that with multiple lives. That's using common sense as well. So you do have to have, there is more than just I have dominion, so therefore I violate common sense, I don't outreach, I don't advertise, and I have a building with no signs whatsoever. Dominion won't make up for stupid. That's a very important point.
Thank you.
Yeah? Somebody.
Pastor, how do you gain the authority that you said that Samuel, his word, did not fall to the ground? How do we gain that?
you gotta do it. She talked to God. I poured out my complaint to the Lord. Only God can give you that. I can't. So again, the problem with fruitfulness and the problem with many is that what we want is, you want me to say, if you will say this, yeah, okay. You know, we like lists and we like formulas, but the kingdom of God is not like that. It's not, all I know is that you have to press in until you get it. God is the only one who can give it to you. So you need to ask God, surely, if it's God's will that you have it, then He can show you how to get it. That's the key. Yeah?
In the parable of the four soils, the first soil that you mentioned, cast one, you know, to the side, and the ravens came and smashed it up. It seems to be that the other three have direct, they're describing the soil, but the first one, is it like the seed sower, like throwing pearls to swine, just these people, they're just covering the stadium and he's just going to scoop up all the seed, or is it a matter what's really the fault here? Is it the soil that's just not quite good enough, or is it the seed sower that his seed isn't, you know, anointed but it doesn't fall? What is the first soil?
Would you like to know the magnetic content of the soil? Harden, it's a combination. Hardened hearts. So the Bible says that some people's hearts are hardened. You know, that's what it says about the ground. It was hard. And then when you have a hardened heart, is then the bird or Satan snatches. So there's a combination there of both. So, but they're all, there's something in them. No, my prayer is God, when I go on outreach, according to, based on that parable, God, let the seed today fall into good ground. Let me come into contact with people who are open, who do want to live for God. Right? So the whole point is we can't, who is at breakfast was talking about the, it was Andy talking about, he knows not which one will, in Ecclesiastes, you know, cast your seed upon a, or your bread upon the water, and the man, I can't remember all the different issues there, but he says he doesn't know which one will work. So there's an element that's in outreach. Believe me, I wish that I had an app for that. I was about to no, thank you, don't. I can't. So we scatter, but I think that you can pray, God let us come into contact with people who are good ground. And that there is something supernatural. That's what happens. You see in the favor of God and fruitfulness. I can tell you many stories of people the exact moment. I've had a number of people, they were standing at the train to commit suicide, or people, they were in their apartment, they were going to kill themselves that day. I had a guy in Melbourne that literally, an old man was standing looking for the train. He was going to jump in front of the next train. And one of our guys who decided to go on outreach by himself after work, met this old man, an Indian gentleman, and witnessed to him and got saved. Well, that's, his heart was open at that moment. That's supernatural. So, God is able to do that. God knows exactly who in our city is open, who is good ground, and he's able to lead us to them. So, that's a work of God. So, that's the answer in prayer. On the other hand, there are elements there. The point is not that if people have hard heart ground or weed filled ground, that they're all doomed for hell. Some of those, that's the whole point of preaching and prayer, that you pray those things off of people. So that's the point of revelation. I've seen people that God does such a miracle of revelation that they do radically. I've seen people that just signed professional football, professional sports contracts, get saved and say, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not going there. Last week, as Neil McCann told me, that one of his young men that he just launched out, that he had gotten saved and was making decisions. He said, no, I'm going to quit playing rugby. I'm going to be a disciple and live for God. And he said the next week they offered him a contracted tour of Europe playing rugby. And so he's wrestling with this. 7 months, this is your life dream. And he said no. So why would somebody turn down a professional contract?
Revelation.
Only by revelation. So that God's able to give revelation. He's very good at revelation. That's the whole point, that we have to have the balance. That's the point in follow-up. You can, you know, be nice, brush your teeth, use deodorant, that's great, but there has to be more than good breath in getting people saved. Clever words. Say this. It's not a formula, but God's in the miracle business, so he's able to do it.
Yep. Well, as far as witnessing to people, if you if they say, like, oh, I go to this church, for me, I kind of back off. I don't want to attract a religious person. Is that something wrong to do?
Well, number one is I'm challenging them about salvation, so I'm not really worrying about their church affiliation. I want to know whether they understand salvation. But then there are categories. So yeah, I'm a Catholic. Well, Catholics are not Christians. They're not born again. And then there are numbers of nominal that they have no born again experience. The majority of Methodists, or you know, there's a lot of Presbyterians, or a lot of denominations that chances are very low that they have a born again experience. But if I'm witnessing to somebody and they say, "Yeah, I go to the Heights," I'm probably going to move along, right? So there are different flavors. You know, I go to the Assembly of God or Pentecostal Church or something. Then I would be more likely to. I might give them a quick challenge about salvation and move along, because I'm not. On the other hand, I'm not trying to drain existing Christians. That's the point. So when you say religious, I'm talking about somebody who is already a Christian. So, of course, many people who say, "I go to church," and initially even say, "I'm a Christian," when you begin to press and scratch under the surface, then they're not really at all. Sorry. Yeah.
Speaking of religious people, I know odd religious people can be part of an assault sometimes.
Odd religious people, is that what you said? Strange?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not just, "Oh, I happen to be a Christian," but people who...
Yeah.
Are very, very, very evangelical about their weirdness.
Yep.
When those people come into 180, is there anything we do besides just pray that God will redeem that situation? Or is there anything we need to involve ourselves with besides pray? Do we talk to them?
Well, that depends on what they're doing. I mean, if they're dancing down the front, yeah. You deal with that differently than you do... I don't know... The bottom line is, again, that is a dominion issue. You got to have more than religious people coming to your events. So it depends. If they're doing something weird, hey, knock it off. I don't want you doing that here. It was like the guy when I was early days of our church in South Africa. The guy, he started doing a little helicopter spin all around the church. And so I called him after church, "Come here. You know that little helicopter thing? Don't ever do that again in our church." I felt the spirit of that. "I don't care. Don't ever do that again." So that's one thing. Someone comes in and they are religious, but they're sitting there quietly, not causing any problems. That's another thing. I told you, I think at breakfast the other day, I was talking to guys about... when I first pioneered, and a religious guy, while I'm talking to a guy who came that night to my movie, he interrupts and says, "And you don't even need to go to this church. Our church is six blocks closer," whatever it was. "And come here. Get the heck out of here. Don't you dare ever speak to my people again." That's different. So there's not a strategy. Then apart from that, you learn the Vulcan pinch them, make them go to sleep, blow guns, poke in the eye, try different things. I don't know. But it's good. It's good in ministry that strange people, religious people, all kinds, psychos, drunks, it's good. It's good experience. You learn. You learn how to deal with people.
I asked because we had a night where you had seven or eight people come in from... Some of them were kind of funky. Some of them were more normal. But I just was unsure. None of them were causing a scene, but I was got eight people from, I don't know who these people are or what they're about.
Yeah. So, of course, that can be a strategy. But at the end of the day, there has to be something in us that overcomes. Because an outreach or a service or a concert can go bad in hundreds of different ways. So isn't that the whole point? I give you power over all the power of the enemy. So there has to be something in us that we're not held hostage. That's the whole point. Isn't that the story of the Midianites? We're about to be fruitful, and then eight religious people walked in, and they wrecked the whole night. Well, there has to be something more in us that overcomes that. Right? We were about to, and there was a religious, or there was a psycho who started mouthing off, or there was the Satanists came in and were praying against it. There's hundreds of ways things could go bad. There needs to be something of dominion that overcomes that. That's the point. But back to what we said, how do you get dominion? That's for you to find out. That's the whole point of learning. That's why I'm discussing this with you on a discipleship level, because you have the greatest chance of learning that now. When you have other people who will help you. Because when you're pioneering, there's nobody to help you. And so. Any other questions?
Is the tendency when you are pioneering or a small church and not seeing fruit to just slowly back off? And do you see that with some of the guys out there? They're not outreaching as much? Does that happen?
Yeah, I've seen everything. Is that there are guys that they quit praying. They quit outreaching at all, you know, from time to time. I had to challenge one of our missionaries recently. It's like, what are you doing? In your numbers, it's like you and your wife and one person, two people, and we're spending a lot of money. What are you doing? Well, he got freaked out and discouraged and hasn't been doing anything. So that's clearly not going to work, is it? So you need a heads up. People react in different ways. And then other people, I've had people that say, I just got a hobby. I just started working a lot. I just started reading books and, you know, filling their life. And, lots of different things in reactions that aren't good. Anybody else? You about to ask a question, Johnny? You're wrinkling your forehead, I thought that's first level. Wrinkled forehead, and then the hand goes out. Nope. Okay.